Luke chapter 23. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is that the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him: "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, the second word, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Does anyone here suffer from migraine headaches? Have you ever had a migraine headache? Those of you who know me know that I do. I suffer from migraines. It's been a blessing. I haven't had a migraine for a while. If you suffer from a migraine headache, you know that a migraine headache isn't something that you can take a couple Advil, a couple Tylenol or Excedrin, or it is just painful, pain, pain, pain. When I get a migraine, it feels like someone is taking an ice pick and just sticking it through my eye just nonstop. And it's just a nonstop pain. You also know that everything, when you have a migraine headache, everything becomes an irritant. Light, I sometimes will have to put sunglasses on, if I'm, awake and not sleep, or wrap something around my eyes, because just even the feeling of the light sensation coming in, it hurts. Touch. I don't need anyone touching me. Don't rub up against me. It just irritates the pain. And of course, noise is just bothersome. When you have a migraine, you just want to be left alone. When I have a migraine, just leave me alone. I don't need anything. I just leave me alone. I want to lay in bed, turn off the lights, draw the shades down. Don't touch me. Don't speak to me. Leave me alone so I can deal with this pain. That's a migraine. Now imagine, if you will, Jesus on a cross. And I shared with you last week that the pain associated and the gruesome nature of a crucifixion. Jesus has been the victim of some of the most brutal treatment known to mankind. He's been beaten right up to the point of death. His bones have been exposed from the whips. He is dehydrated and has lost a great amount of blood. It hurts to breathe. It hurts to move. It hurts. Just leave him alone. But below the cross of Jesus, there were soldiers and others who gambled to see who would get his clothes. I don't know if they were shooting dice and the highest number would receive the garments of Jesus. And not only that, they were speaking out and hurling insults as Jesus hung from the cross. They made fun of him, of Jesus, saying, "Some king he is. If he is the chosen one, one. Let him save himself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And they probably were laughing with the most annoying sounding laughs you could think of. I don't know if you ever been around someone who has just an annoying laugh. I have a pretty annoying laugh. It gets high pitched, and sometimes that laugh is just bothersome. So much noise, and just as annoying and unpleasurable are the sounds that are made when I have a migraine. This had to be excruciatingly aggravating and upsetting to Jesus as he hung on the cross. I can only imagine that every spoken word, particularly these insults, just made the pain even more intense. We learned last week from the verses preceding the ones I read this morning that Jesus had been crucified with two other criminals. Now, while they too were suffering the effects of the brutal act of crucifixion, they were not reluctant to offer their own commentary on the events of the day regarding Jesus. And that included the execution of this rabbi and this leader of this small movement of God followers. Now, before we contemplate what they had to say, let's consider who they were. The gospel writers are not particularly descriptive of the criminals' crimes. Luke just calls them criminals. Matthew and Mark call them bandits or thieves. John just says two others. Well, what did they steal? Would breaking into a home and stealing some jewelry amount to charges of and conviction and sentencing to death by crucifixion? Not likely. In cases of petty larceny or thievery, theft, or even grand larceny within local communities, those crimes would be dealt with in less severe manners. And in order to receive a sentence of crucifixion, you would have to be charged with a crime against the Roman Empire. Rebellion, like a slave rebellion or uprising, insurrection, sedition, or inciting a rebellion against the Roman Empire. It was seen as an act that would jeopardize the Roman way, which was a way of peace and money, getting their taxes. Romans cared a lot about getting their money. And they saw war and conflict as a way to get in the way of making their money. So that's why Roman was recognized for being a time of peace. They wanted peace. And so the idea that there would be insurrectionists or rebels going against the Roman Empire, that would lead to charges that would lead to crucifixion. It is likely that these two bandits were probably zealots. Jewish zealots were a group of Jewish warriors who were trained and prepared to regain their territory and their identity by force. They were eagerly awaiting a king, a Messiah, to come and lead them. This Messiah would be sent by God to lead them in a rebellion against the Roman government. And while they awaited the arrival of the Messiah, they acted in covert ways, interfering with the Roman way of life, and they were violent, and it was reported that zealots would do things like hide in alleys, and they would see a Roman soldier coming by, and they would grab the Roman soldier in the alleyway, and they would behead the Roman soldier. And they would steal things to fund their movement. But it was all about a rebellion against the Roman government. They were not playing, and they were ready to fight. And all they needed was a leader, a Messiah, to coordinate their efforts to return Israel to their place of prominence. This might include, again, plundering sites under Roman control. Thus, they were called bandits, thieves. Now, if they were caught, they would be tried and convicted of sedition and sentenced to death. And the death would need to be violent and excruciating to send a message to anyone else thinking of a similar rebellion against the Roman Empire. Crucifixions were done to send a message. And this was the crime, sedition, of which Jesus was accused of and convicted, falsely, I might add. These were the men who hung on either side of Jesus, and they added to the barrage of comments being hurled at Jesus, that noise, that bothersome noise, as Jesus hung in agonizing pain. And this noise, the noise that probably made things worse physically and emotionally. Jesus already hears the insults of the soldiers mocking him as a false king. And now one of the criminals on the cross has the nerve to join in by repeating the insult. Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. There is a lot in that statement. You can see what this man and others were expecting in a Messiah. If you are the one, get us out of this mess. If you let them kill you, it's over for all of us. Save yourself and save me. Noise. Not to be outdone, the other criminal speaks, and oddly, as we consider the crucifixion scene, this criminal speaks more than anyone else, or at least speaks the most that's recorded in the gospel record. He looks over at the other criminal and says what amounts to, man, shut up. This criminal, the other criminal, he confesses his guilt. And he accepts this sentence as just. We did what we were accused of, and we were justly convicted. But he also acknowledges that the one in the middle, Jesus, he was innocent. He says he has done nothing wrong. And then he speaks these words directly to Jesus, the man on the middle cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, in terms of a confession, that was a real confession. By requesting to be remembered by Jesus as he entered his kingdom, that criminal on the cross confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. And somehow, he believed, even in his pain and excruciating circumstance, he believed that this Messiah would survive this crucifixion and have a kingdom to go into. Again, I want to draw your attention to the pain and agony of the cross, and I call you to fixate on Jesus. Jesus should have been trying to conserve his energy and worry about managing his pain. He could have said to both men, shut up and leave me alone. I'm hurting over here. I don't have time to listen to y'all bickering with each other. Your voices, they make me sick. I have bigger concerns to consume me than to deal with your bickering and empty insults. Parents, you know what I'm talking about when you have, you know, two kids that come in arguing and mom, dad, well, what's wrong? I can't stand her. What's wrong? She said that the sky is baby blue and I said it's cobalt blue. Which blue is it? You know, you have a headache, your head is hurting, or you're sick and your kids come asking these silly questions with these silly, but it's cobalt blue. No, it's sky blue. Blue, I don't care what blue it is. Leave me alone. It's leave me alone, blue. That's the color it is. Get out my face. I don't care what color the sky is. I care about getting rid of this headache. That's what Jesus could have said. Like, I'm not here to settle your disputes over what you think a Messiah is. Just leave me alone. But prepare to be surprised. and blessed that Jesus did respond. He responded to the criminal who acknowledged his wrongdoing and acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah by saying these words. The second word, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even on the cross, Jesus insisted on giving people hope. Jesus lived a life of giving people hope. One day he gave a leper hope, gave him hope of a new life in a community that shunned his existence. He gave hope to the poor who were outcasts in their communities and didn't have what other people have. He gave hope to a woman who was caught in adultery and faced death by stoning. He forgave her and sent her on her way to live another day. He gave hope to a widow already mourning the death of her husband, but now had to deal with the death of her only son. Jesus raised that son to life, giving the widow hope for survival. He gave hope to a woman who bled for 12 years with no cure. She spent all of her money on doctor after doctor, and they could not find any cure. But she touched the hem of his garment and gave her hope. He gave hope to a tax collector named Zacchaeus, who cheated his fellow Jews, but after an encounter with Jesus, he sought to pay restitution and reparations to those he cheated. He gave him hope. And now he gives hope to the criminal on the cross, sentenced to death with no way out. He is going to die, but still Jesus offers him hope of life in paradise. And if the criminal was to be a recipient of this great hope, how much more hope are we to embody, those of us who are not on a cross? How much more hope are we the recipients of being faithful followers of Jesus? He is, of course, our Savior, a wonderful Savior, a Savior who is promising us life in paradise. And through one man, Adam, paradise was lost. But through one man, Jesus, paradise is reimagined, it's recovered, and it's realized. I don't know about you, but when I think about the hope that Jesus offered continually throughout his life, the hope he offered on the cross and the hope he offers now, having resurrected from the grave and ascended to heaven, I feel like celebrating and I feel like worshiping God in response. It's why we're lifting our voice in this year of Jubilee. It's why we're shouting Hosanna in the highest. It's why we're giving praises to Jehovah. It's why we're rejoicing on God's glory. It's why we're basking in Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. And that's why we praise him. And that's why we sing. Because long ago, there were three crosses. And on one cross, there was one who was hating, on the one on the middle cross. On one cross, there was one who was confessing what he had did with the one on the other cross. But on the middle cross was Jesus, who was promising from his sacrificial cross of love. There were three crosses. On one cross was a man regretting a failed overthrow. On one cross was a man regretting a failed opportunity to know the man on the middle cross. And on the middle cross was Jesus offering a brand new opportunity to live in a new paradise. There were three crosses, and on one cross was a man echoing the insults of the oppressors. On one cross was a man eager to be remembered, but on the middle cross was Jesus endeavoring to fulfill the last appeal of the condemned. There were three crosses, and on one cross was a victim, and on one cross was a villain, but on the middle cross was a victor. There were three crosses. On one cross was a sinning sinner thinking he couldn't be saved. On one cross was a sinning sinner seeking to be saved. And on the middle cross was a saving Savior sent to save sinners who think they can't be saved and sinners seeking to be saved by the only one who has the power to save. That's a lot of saving on that middle cross. Church, it is that middle cross that consumes me and should consume us, and it should prompt us and move us to celebrate and worship. We can be sure that if Jesus was gracious enough and merciful enough to make room in paradise for a criminal on the cross, that he is ever so eager to make room for us in paradise with him in the new heaven, in the new earth, and in the new Jerusalem. Say this with me, church, the words of Jesus, the second word from the cross. Say this with me. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Hear those words as if they were spoken directly to you, right out of the mouth of Jesus and straight to your heart. I don't know exactly what paradise will look like. I don't know how it will feel exactly. I know this. It's cold outside. Right now, paradise would seem to be white sands and blue ocean water and a cookout with all the barbecue fixings, with laughter and dancing and people with no masks on and no social distancing, and we're playing games and we're doing all the things that paradise would seem to offer out of this misery that we live in the cold and during a pandemic. This paradise is about celebrating. It's a place where we can be happy and a place where we can be glad. And these are the disciplines that I want to challenge each and every one of you to lean into this week in response to the words of Jesus, who says, today you will be with me in paradise. The disciplines that I want you to lean into this week are the two disciplines that I've been speaking of for the past couple of minutes. Worship and celebration. About worship, someone said, worship is the human response to God's divine initiative. Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father. God so loved the world, so we worship him. God is so gracious to us, so we worship him. God hears our prayer, so we worship him. God created me and the space I occupy, so we worship him. One of the ways we celebrate is by making noise. Psalm 47 and verse number 1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. This is the noise we ought to be making in response to what God has done. Psalm 30, verse 11. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. We make noise in his hour of pain and anguish. Jesus tells a bandit, truly I tell you that today you will be with me in paradise. And while we play the role of overhearers to Jesus' private conversation with the thief on the cross, it is appropriate for us to hear these words spoken to us, and in response, we worship and celebrate. Our lives are not constrained to this current residence on earth. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. You'll be with me in paradise. Our response is worship, and it's celebration. Church people, God people, Jesus people, we ought to be the happiest. We ought to be the most glad. We ought to be the most joyful. But oftentimes, we are the most miserable, we are the most cantankerous, and we are the most angry. And I'm not saying that angry doesn't have its place, and I'm not saying that being curmudgeon every once in a while just has its place. But the overall arc of the life of a Jesus follower is one who responds to a Savior who, in his time of deep need, in his time of deep anguish and pain, he still offers paradise. And he's still offering that paradise today. I want us to take time to take note of that man on the middle cross. And as if he is speaking directly to your heart right now, whatever misery that you are experiencing right now, Jesus is saying, today you will be with me in paradise. And the appropriate response is for us to make some noise, to celebrate, and to worship. And this week, during this season, I pray that you would lean into the disciplines of worship and celebrate. Make time to give worship to God. Don't reserve all your worship for Sunday morning. This is a great time to come and worship, but it doesn't have to be the only time. I've seen some of you in your cars while you're driving, you know, listening to some gospel song and putting your hands up in the air and getting your worship on. I want you to keep your hands on the wheel, church. But I want you to find whatever moment you have to give God worship and to celebrate in response to the holy initiatives of God. That powerful moment on the cross when he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. As we are singing this next song, a song that tells the story of Jesus, telling the story of what he has done, and then exclaiming in the refrain, in the chorus, that's why we praise him, because all that he has done. I want you to take a moment now and think about all that God has done for you, all that Jesus has done for you. And I want you to sing it loud. That's why I praise him. That's why I sing. If there is any way that we can help serve you, help motivate you, help encourage you to be more worshipful, to be more celebratory in your life, oh, we want to be a church for you. We want to pray for you. If you're here, you can share that here. If you're online, you can share that in the chat section, request prayer or share with the group. If you want to share in that group and text, just give reasons why you praise God, why you praise Jesus, why you are prompted to celebrate and worship. If for any other reason that there's another reason that we can serve you, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, you want to confess your sins, you want to recommit your life to God, you can do that as well. If you're here with us today, why don't you stand up and let's sing this praise song.